Hello, this is Pastor Jay, and this is your word of wisdom for today. I was at the grocery store, and I was in line. There was this lady. She was struggling with her kids and her bags. And I told her once I checked out that I would help her. And as we began to walk out the door, somebody bumped into me, and her groceries fell on the ground. And then I got so angry and so upset. I almost cursed. Maybe I did. And then I realized, and it hit me, I got convicted because on the outside, I was doing something good, helping the lady with her groceries. But on the inside, I was carrying anger, malice. I mean, it's almost as if I lost my mind. So on the outside, I was doing something good. But on the inside, what really came out of me, what really dropped out, was the real me, the angry me, the thing that I need to let God work on. So no, I'm not perfect. But I realized in that moment, I need to work on my bag of groceries and really make sure I'm carrying the things of God, love, joy, and peace. You think about it. This is Pastor Jay. Please like, subscribe, and share, and I'll see you on the other side. Peace.
Thank you for tuning into the Walk in Truth Radio Network broadcast. Grab your Bible, get settled, and let's walk through the Word of God together. Let us now reason together and listen to see what God is saying to us today.
Pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your people. Continue to bless us as we go forward in faith. Open up your word of God that we may hide it in our hearts today. Thank you for those who are listening around the world. It's in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
All right then. Sunday we talked about the liberty of Christians, and I wanted to get a little deeper because Paul referred to some things that were in the scriptures that, you know, I think was interesting to find out what he was talking about. So, Sister Lueta, we're going to start. We're going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 1 through 6. Okay. Can you read that for us, please?
Sure. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware of all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses, and in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. That's it.
Verse 7.
And do not become adulterers, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play.
Keep going.
Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell.
Keep going down to 13.
Okay. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall.
Amen.
No temptation has.
You can stop right there. Just stop right there. So the key is we need to take heed to this narrative, and he's talking about something that happened in the Old Testament. He said that he didn't want them to be, some of your Bibles may say ignorant. He didn't want them to be unawares. He didn't want them to be in a position where they say they didn't know. It's never a lack of knowledge that most people have a problem with the Bible and with God and Jesus.
The problem with most people is that they have the knowledge, but the knowledge buffs up against their sin. Okay? When people argue Bible with you, they're arguing against God and His holiness. They want to hang on to what they want to do and what they believe. And that was the Israelites' problem. Even though they were chosen of God, even though they were the people of Israel, the ones God has set apart to be His example in the earth, His ambassadors at that time, they, even though God took care of them in the wilderness, showed them what was going on by and protected them in the wilderness. Think about this, what happened in the wilderness. Their clothes never wore out for 40 years. Can you imagine wearing the same pair of tennis shoes for 40 years and they never wear out?
No.
They had food. God gave them manna in the morning and quail in the evening. Okay? They got the manna first and they complained about it. They wanted some meat. So God rained down quail. Just out the sky, you got barbecue quail. Okay? Didn't even have to cook it. Just quail just fell. The manna was such that it was on the ground like frost every morning. And then the only stipulation was don't hoard it. I'm going to provide for you every day, but you don't need to hoard it as if I'm not going to provide for you tomorrow. And some of them, of course, taking liberty and didn't believe what God said, what did they do? They started hoarding it. And when they hoarded it, it turned into worms. But then on the sixth day, he told them to take a double portion of it. So on the seventh day, they could rest. See, God was thinking about you ladies back then. He said on the seventh day, you don't have to cook. Amen. Tell your husband in the Bible that you don't have to cook on the seventh day because I've cooked it all on Saturday, if that's what you want to do. Okay? So you can eat leftovers on the Sabbath day. So one day a week, ladies, no matter what a day, you should tell your husbands or your friends that, no, you're not cooking. Go eat what's in the refrigerator. All right? Because it's already been prepared. So God gave them this. But again, as we go along, we see that the liberty has been taken advantage of. And he said, we all were indoctrinated into the baptism of Moses, which was a type and shadow of Jesus. You remember, Old Testament is Jesus concealed. So anytime you see Savior, David, Moses, Elijah, all of these people that took Israel from where they were to the promised land, were types and shadows of Savior. Baptized into Moses, they were baptized into Moses because Moses was their deliverer. Moses was their mediator. They couldn't talk to God themselves. Moses was their assigned person to talk to God. And Aaron, they talked to God, and then God conveyed the message through Moses and Aaron to the people. Even when the people got a chance to come towards the mountain where God was, they said, oh, no, they saw that lightning and shaking and thundering. They said, oh, no, I'll tell you what, we'll just go back and you talk to God and you talk to us. And that was fine. Okay, that was fine. But again, sometimes what ends up happening is because we are chosen by God, we are free. But our freedom, again, comes with us having to be accountable and responsible. Okay? So they were all baptized into the sea. They all went through the sea on dry land. Okay? Again, that baptism is into a person and into an event. Well, the sea represents the Holy Spirit. The baptism of Moses represents being us baptized in Jesus. Now we are baptized in Jesus. This has nothing to do with John the Baptist's water baptism. Okay? This has nothing to do. This has, because John's water baptism, John was not considered a savior. Okay. Where did Moses save him out of? Y'all take it too long. Where did Moses save him from?
Egypt.
Thank you. Egypt. Okay. Y'all going to have to put y'all brains back on because we're not on autopilot no more.
Egypt.
He saved them out of Egypt. Remember? He came back after 40 years and met God, and God sent him back and said, you're going to deliver my people. And the statement was, Pharaoh, what? Let my
people go
so that they may
worship
me.
In the land
or the wilderness. Let my people go so they can come worship me in the land that I'm going to give them, or the wilderness, because they weren't, because of their lack of trust in God, what ended up happening to them when they could have went into the promised land, they didn't immediately and had to be in the wilderness for 40 years because of what event?
Because of the event, they didn't believe when they were sent out
they didn't believe God, and they came back with a bad report.
Like, who came back with a bad report?
It was.
How many went out?
There were 12, was it 12 or 8?
12.
And
10 that represented each tribe.
Okay. And 10 came back with a bad report. 2 came back with a good report.
10. And what was the bad report?
They said that they were giants in the land.
Was that necessarily a bad report?
Mm-mm.
No, that's just an observation. What was the bad part about it? What made it bad?
Because they didn't think.
Lock the door, Joyce. Go ahead.
Because of the giants, I think they didn't think that they could overtake them, to fight them. They couldn't think. They didn't really trust God.
There you go.
They didn't trust God.
So what made it bad was not the fact that there were giants.
They didn't trust God.
They didn't trust God.
Right.
What they did was formulate an excuse. They're giants, and they said, to compare to them, we look like grasshoppers. Mm-hmm. And at that point, they said, God, we don't trust you for what you said. But think about this. They had just experienced God's power when he held back the sea. They crossed on dry land. They have a pillar of cloud following them. You see what I'm saying? So there was no reason not to trust God. But our minds are short-lived when we face with obstacles. We were talking about that earlier, that a lot of times what ends up happening with people is you get challenged in your faith and you just break. You're going to be tested in your faith. And only time that you could be trusted is after you've gone through the test of your faith. You know, and we'll get to the later part of Corinthians because that's what that talks about. Your faith has to be tested to see if it's true and to let you know how far you come in your maturity. God is not tempting you. He's testing you. It turns into temptation when you fall for the okey-doke. He sent them out to see the land that they were going to inherit. What was the good things about the land? Wasn't it everything God said?
Yes.
Full of milk and honey and fruit and all that stuff. Exactly what God said. But see, sometimes God will leave out a detail. And that detail just shakes your equilibrium. Because now you're going to say, well, God, you didn't tell us about that. And think about this. Even if God had told them about it, would that really made a difference in their attitude towards it?
No, it wouldn't.
They probably wouldn't even went over there to look. Well, there's giants over there. Oh, well, God, we don't want to go. So God let them go to experience that, to see if they were ready. But everybody in that party, that scouting party that went over there to look, did not fall for it. Who were they?
Caleb and Aaron. And Joshua.
Caleb and Joshua. Now, I was thinking about this. If Moses was 80 when he came back and took them out, and Caleb and Joshua were part of that party, and then they were in the wilderness for 40 more years, how old were they when they went in? Because Joshua took them over to the promised land and lived to 120. Do you see what I'm saying? Like, they weren't like kids. Because even Caleb's in the Old Testament, he says, I'm 80 years old and feel like I'm 20. I still got the strength I had when I came over here. I still have the warrior spirit that I had when I came over here. So it's just a fascinating thing to me is like, how old was Caleb? Because if they were 30 when they went into the wilderness, they didn't come out to the other side until they were what? 70. So then you keep backing it up. Okay, I know they didn't go over, you know, at 13, you know. So maybe it was in their 20s, spent 40 years in the wilderness, and then cross over till they was in their 60s. You know, it's just something that's interesting because when you pay attention to the timeline, it's like, wow, God really preserved them. Because they came over to the other side and were able to fight.
Yes, yes.
Man, I'm 60. I can't fight nobody. If I have to, I will.
Yep.
But they were fighting and winning all the time, you know. So I just thought that was
the interesting. You know, God sustained them to perform what he wanted them to do.
Right. And what did God do to the rest of the 10 tribes and their families?
They died in the wilderness.
They died in the wilderness. So nothing about unborn. So the only ones who went over from Egypt that had a intimate knowledge of Egypt was Caleb's and Joshua's family. The rest of these children That nation, that generation had to die out in them 40 years, and the new generation was born in the wilderness. They were born in the wilderness. Okay? So that's just interesting to me. Because if you were in that generation that came over from those tribes, whether you were, you know, in them 40 years, you died out, and a new generation that was born in the wilderness is the ones that Caleb and Joshua took over. But they took over all their family that was associated with Egypt. Okay? So they were all born into this. So he goes on and talks about the fact that they were in the wilderness, and God, in this verse in Corinthians, God was angry with them, right? Something happened. There's a lot of things that happened with them, okay, besides what we just went over. So I want you to go to Numbers. Sister Brown, go to Numbers. Chapter 25. And the story is so fascinating. I want to start at verse 1, okay? So we're going to cover a little bit of ground, but I want you to see why God was mad at them and what did he do to them. You can start at verse 1. Mm-hmm. And Professor Brown, you read the first 10. Jackie, you read the second 10, because we got a long way to go. And then Lloyd, we'll make our way around.
And we're at 5 and 10.
Numbers chapters 25, verse 1.
Numbers 25, mm-hmm.
Numbers 25, verse 1.
While Israel lived in Smitten, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. Mm-hmm. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, mm-hmm. and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel.
Stop right there. So we see that one of the things God gave him as a prohibition is what? What did he tell him not to do?
Serve other gods.
No, what did he tell him not to do? That too, but what did he tell him not to do? Well, you just read it.
Commit harlotry with the women of Moab.
Don't hook up with the other women from the other nations. Because these women will take you away from me. Who else did that happen to? Where he married a whole bunch of women from the other nations, and God warned them 3 times to say, if you hook up with these other women from other nations, they're going, there you go, mother. Solomon. Solomon did that. This is way before Solomon. So Solomon knew this story and should have took heed, right? Lest you fall, right? These things are written so you can take heed and lest you fall. All right? So their thing is, they hooked up with the other way because of idolatry. Idolatry will always lead to sexual immorality. It always does. You're not going to be just an idolater in one sense. You're going to carry it too far. They took their liberty of being God's people too far because they straight out said, look at them women over there. They look exotic. The Moabites are cute. You know what? It ain't going to hurt nothing. We'll take some for a wife. But you're in direct violation to God. So God's anger was kindled against them. Now, Moses is still in their life. So go ahead, Sister Brown, pick up when you get a chance.
And the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel.
Ooh, very drastic, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. Take all the leaders. And hang them before the people, before the sun, that it might satisfy me, and the people will turn away from doing what they're... So think about this. Who allowed them to do this? The leaders.
Yeah, the leaders. Did.
The leaders must allow them to do this.
Yes.
Okay? The false prophets allow people to do stuff. Send you into your own lust. Sending you to your own idolatry. Play into your flesh. So God said, I got a remedy for this. Get all of them. And then hang them before the people. Keep reading.
And Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. Mm-hmm. And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought in a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel.
So think about this. Stop right there. Everything going on, right? God done talked and said, go do this. Moses tell the judges, go kill everyone who has this. And here come Tim walking in with his new girlfriend. She a Midianite. Hey, y'all, what's going on? Meet Sarah. Ain't she cute? She fine, ain't she? And Moses like, oh, my God. No, you're not going to walk in here and offend me to my face. All right? You're not going to offend the Lord to my face. Because remember, anytime in that day you thought that you were doing something against the chosen of God, God took it personally because he figured you were doing it to him. He would tell Moses, they're not doing it against you. You're just my mediator. They're doing it against me. Okay? And what people have done over the years is now take that kind of relationship that God had with his mediators and put us pastors in that category. So that's when you get the touch not profit, do not profit no harm. But that's out of context. That's out of context. Because we only have one mediator between man and God, is Jesus right now. So, no, you don't do nothing to necessarily to Jesus when you have questions and stuff like that. Because most of the time, you have legitimate questions to your pastor about things that's going on, and they just don't want to tell you that they messing up, and they just like you, they fall short. They want to lord over you. We got one Lord and Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. My job is to talk about him, not to make you feel any less than. So when we read this story, don't take away from it. Oh, see, we ain't supposed to say nothing against the man of God. No, no, no. That was then. This is now. Different dispensation. They didn't have Jesus. We do have Jesus. We have his death. We have his resurrection. So there's no reason to even think like that anymore, okay? No reason, all right? Yes, you're supposed to respect, but I'm supposed to respect you too, right? It goes both ways. It's not I'm up on high and you down low,
right?
All right? It's not that, all right? Whatever respect you give me, I hope that I've earned it. Respect needs to be earned, not just given because of a title, all right? Go ahead.
While they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of the meeting, when Phinehas,
mm-hmm.
The son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, saw it. He rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. Thus, the plague of the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000.
And see, in Corinthians, he talks about when they dug, many people died, was 24,000. Now, you might see in Corinthians, it say 23,000, where you got to remember, he killed the leaders first, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then he went back and killed them, okay? So the plague was stopped because one man decided to do what was right, all right? So we see that when Paul is referring, he's referring to this situation. So I just wanted to show that. I thought that was interesting that this is the situation he was going to. Let's just stop right there. We don't even know, need to go any further with that. That's 25, right?
Yeah.
Let's go to Numbers 16. Numbers chapter 16.
16.
And I want to look at 30. Start at 30. Number 16:30. Sister Jackie, you started 16:30.
Okay. But if the Lord creates something new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they...
You know what? Mm-hmm. I'm sorry. Okay. We got to start at what? Because this is too good, too. I, you know, it's one of those things. When I got started, I was like, okay, they need to see this. Go to 16:1.
Now, Korah,
mm-hmm.
the son of Eshar, son of Kohath, son mm-hmm. of Levi, and Dathan,
mm-hmm.
and Abiram,
go ahead.
And the son of Eliab, and on the side of Benjamin, the son of Reuben, took men. They rose up before Moses with the number of people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?" When Moses heard it, he fell on his face and said to Korah and all his company, In the morning, the Lord will show who is his, and who is holy, and will bring him near to him.
Okay, stop right there. So we have this is the sin of Korah. They rebelled against Moses. And again, anytime there's rebellion, you can't just be the one person. You got to get some other people to follow you. So they were grumbling and they were complaining because they thought that in their mind, Moses was exacting too much over them. But Moses only did as the Lord told him to do. But again, they took their liberty as leaders and decided, you know what? We're sick and tired of Moses and Aaron. We're tired of them. We're going to rise against them and we're going to accuse them of lording over us. And we're going to come against them. And I need some other people. So all these people, 250, here they come. Here they come. They make their charge. They say all the people are holy. Okay? But you are trying to be over us. And we're not going to accept that. Now, again, short memory. Who delivered them out of Egypt?
Moses.
You sure? Korah delivered them out of Egypt.
Moses.
No, Moses delivered them out of Egypt. Okay. Moses went to God and prayed to God, and God gave them the manna and the quail. Moses has shown and been proven by God. Moses put his hands down and all the Egyptians were drowned in the sea. Moses is going to fight a battle, and when he puts his hands up, they win, and when his hands go down, they lose. This is the person that you're going with, someone who has proven themselves, not just in word, but also in deed. But because you, the hidden thing you want to see here is you see jealousy, you see envy, you see things that are anti-God. And it's kind of interesting that we see that in church today. Take heed, lest we fall. So these things are written aforetime for our learning, that through the patience and endurance of the study of these scriptures will give us hope. That's Romans 15:4. These things like this was written so that we can kind of analyze them and say, before I gather a posse to come against the leader, maybe I need to find out the posse leader. Maybe I need to find out their motive behind this. But of course their motive is going to sound right, because his motive sound right, right? He said, all the congregation is holy. So it sounded right. But the heart behind it was a heart of devilment and mischief. All right, go ahead.
The one whom he chooses, he will bring near to him.
So we're going to have a test. Let God choose. Go ahead.
Do this. Take censers, Korah, and all his company. Put a fire in them and put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
And the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the holy one.
So in other words, a censer, if you ever watched the Catholic thing where they think they swing back, they got smoke in it.
Yeah.
That's a censer.
Oh.
Okay.
Oh, an incense.
Yeah.
Okay.
Incense holder. Yeah. It's just incense holder. And they swing it back and forth and they walk amongst the people. They get this. It don't mean nothing. Not now it don't, but then it did. Okay. So, because that was the instruction. Go get it. Put y'all fire in it. We put our fire in it. Go get the censers. And we're going to bring this before the Lord. And let the Lord choose. Basically, whose offering of smoke will the Lord choose? Okay? Now, at that point, if I was on the opposition side, knowing who I knew Moses was, I'd have backed out. I say, because I just seen things happen with strange fire. Okay? I didn't see this thing happen. And now we're going before the Lord with a censer to see who he picks. So we're gonna open ourselves up to the judgment of the Lord. So again, I need to make sure that we're on right ground. Mm-hmm. See, before you come against anybody, make sure your motive is right. Okay? So I'm spreading this out beyond leadership. Before you decide to raise up against somebody because you have a personal preference on something, make sure your motive is to, one, what I tell you, the two things you need to know before you do something. Is it glorifying who?
God.
And is it edifying who?
God.
No. God don't need to be edified.
No. Edified.
The body.
The body.
Does what you're about to do glorify God and edify the body? Or make it simple. Does what you do, is God going to be pleased? And is it going to help somebody else? Okay? They're not thinking about that. They only thinking of themselves, right? Hoping that they're going to gamble and God going to get rid of Moses because of their accusation and put them in place. Mm-hmm. All right? Go ahead, Sister Jack.
You have gone too far, sons of Levi. And Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi. It is too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them, and that he has brought you near him, and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you. And you would seek the priesthood also?"
So this is what he's saying. Check this out. Isn't it enough that God has put you in a position of authority to come before the people, to minister at the altar, to do things in the name of Yahweh? That's not good enough for you? Where God has placed you, you're a deacon, you're a deaconess, you're a minister, you want to be the pastor? You mean what God has ordained you to do is not good enough? You go from worship leader, and that's where we're at the time now, just person can sing, you end up making him a pastor. That's not good enough. You see, you should not be ambitious. Leadership should not be ambitious in the sense of, he's saying, you guys want to rise up to where I am, but you want to do it under your terms. You want to elect yourself. You're not ordained to do this. You're ordained to do that. God is rewarding you doing that, but that's not good enough for you. That's when you get a lot of the people in church that talk about they ministers and the pastors not moving the way they want them to move. And, you know, they become church hurt, and because they gifted, because the people then got them all riled up because they didn't say a good sermon and it made them happy. So they think they're anointed because they made the people happy. That ain't who you're supposed to be working for. That when people come, when I see that in different times, situations that I've been in, that lets me know that person's not anointed. They listen to the people because the people are raising them up because they're telling them that he's telling what the people he want to hear. Because y'all clap for a person that they got a good sermon don't mean God has approved with it. So be careful when you give a young minister too much credit, because it'll definitely go to their head. And then they think that, oh, I've done this 3 times and now I need to be a teacher or a pastor. That's not how this works. Don't step into a position you ain't called to. That'll be a nightmare for you. Okay? Go ahead.
I don't even think they realize the severity of being in those. I mean, it's not easy to be in leadership. You know?
Yeah.
You talk about all the time how, you know, the things that you go through being a leader that people don't even realize. But, you know, it just goes to show, again, if you're serving the Lord or if you're self-serving.
Yeah.
If you're self-serving, you want that those accolades and to be built up and stuff.
Yeah.
It's not a glorious job to be in.
And think about it. They've already got positions of authority. But now they want to use their liberty in authority to take Moses and Aaron out the picture. And he's running through it. Isn't that enough? Was it too little? He said, was it too little for you that God made you a leader? You want to be the leader, not a leader. You want to be the leader. Okay? Was it too little that God allowed you to sing to the people? Oh, no, you want to be the head choir person. I mean, just pick any position in church. Some people anointed to this and anointed to that. But yeah, again, there's always, in no matter what church, there's a rebellious nature in church because people do not believe that they can serve God in what God has called them to. They want to go higher. The word they use is they want to go to the next level. Whatever that means nothing to God. God wants obedience and humility. The next level may be down. Amen. The next level may be serving, not exalting. He said, humble yourself and then you'll get exalted. So it's down to go up, not up to go higher. When you decide, when he picks you to serve, whatever position you're in, do the best you can unto the Lord, and he'll see how you sacrifice in that position before he raises you to a higher level of sacrifice. Minister Sutton, Pastor Sutton, two different levels of sacrifice. Jesus. I'm just telling you now. Two different levels of sacrifice. Two different levels of burden, but also two different levels of joy. Okay? I don't want to say it is not bad at all. But it takes me to understand after these 9 years, there is a difference. Okay? There is a difference. So sometimes be happy that God has let you do things where you at. Maybe don't seek that higher office. Let it come organically. We'll notice it. And we'll start as a congregation, we'll notice you sacrificing, you moving. And we'll notice when you done stalled out too. That really you can't progress any further because you're not willing to take that level of sacrifice to stay where you at. And to go into that position that we may want you in, but you will prove to us that you're really not supposed to be in that position because you're not willing to sacrifice enough to stay there. Okay? Go ahead, read.
Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together.
See, y'all thought y'all was coming against Moses and Aaron, but y'all coming against God. Go ahead.
What is Aaron that you grumble against him?
Why are you grumbling against the chosen man of God to be a priest? Go ahead.
And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abram, the sons of Eliab, and they said, "We will not come up. It is a small thing that you have brought. Is it a small thing that you have brought up us up out of the land of flowers, flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you must also make yourself a prince over us?"
So he's saying, you know what? We're not going to even bother with this test. We're not going to respect you enough. Even after you told us that it's against the Lord, you know what? You think you a prince. Isn't it enough that you said that you would bring us into the land of milk and honey? Now they're going to say, we ain't in the land of milk and honey. Keep reading.
Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards.
So in other words, all that you said has been a lie. We're in the wilderness. We're struggling. How are you struggling? You're getting fed every day. God is providing all your needs according to his riches and glory. You ain't had to fight for nothing. You didn't have to kill nothing. You didn't have to plant for nothing. Your clothes are not wearing out, but you think that you're perishing in the wilderness because you haven't reached the promised land. And the only reason you haven't reached the promised land because of your disobedience. Your idolatry. Now think about this. The first passage we read was Numbers what?
It was 25:1.
Okay.
And 16.
And now we're at 16, right? So we went back and we see the rebellion back then. Now think about the 9 chapters later, they still rebelling. All right, go ahead.
Will you put out the eyes of these men? Will we not come up? And Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, Do not respect their offerings. I have not taken one donkey from them, and I have not harmed one of them.
So God, Moses say, I've done nothing to them. I've not extorted them, and I've not harmed them. So don't accept what they're trying to say. All right? And Moses' anger is righteous indignation because he did nothing wrong, and they slandered him. He never said he was a prince. They said that about him. You know, it's hard to when you're trying to do good, that this thing outside, this external evil is always present to stir up trouble in a congregation. And as saints of God, we have to be aware that so save folk that aren't mature, they'll be the ones who stir stuff up. It's little stuff. They whisper until they get enough people and then they want to come and be loud. You see what I'm saying? They want to become and be loud. They want to come and voice their opinion. Okay? And then once we're going to see what the Lord did. Mother, pick up where Jackie left off. 16.
And Moses said unto Korah, Be thou in all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow, and take every man his censer and put in incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer. I'm sorry.
Take your time.
250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you, his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron.
So it's 250 against two. They all stand at the door of the tent of the meeting where the Lord comes down and speaks to Moses. So imagine that door. It's me and somebody else, and it's the whole rest of y'all congregation out there. And Lord is in the house, in here. And we gonna stand before the Lord, and we both gonna see what the Lord do. It's 250 against two, okay? That's why you don't need to be scared of majority of people, especially when the majority of people love you and like you and call you America's pastor. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. You're supposed to be God's man, and God's men are hated. God's men are maligned. God's men are put aside. They're not noticed. They're not paid attention to. Okay? Because if we're living in a time where the people raise up people that will tickle their ears, the natural reaction to that would be the men of God and the women of God that's out here struggling with the few people they have, they're not being listened to on a regular basis. You'd rather turn on TBN and listen to them. But they always trying to be in your pocket. You know, now we got this 16 penny thing going around amongst the saints. It's ridiculous. But that's what people do. So don't get upset when you see that. Just understand God has always given this. Remember, he gave us this to give us instruction so we won't fall. So don't get upset. Just understand. Oh, you doing the same thing Korah them did. But let's see what happened. Go ahead.
And Korah gathered all the congregation against them and to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation.
So not only I'm going to bring 250 people, I'm going to tell everybody come watch because I know the Lord on my side. 250 of us, just two of y'all. We'd accuse you of being a prince. We accuse you of trying to lord over us. Oh yeah, the Lord knows the truth. And we are standing for the truth because we had the majority. Don't let the majority make you think that somebody is telling the truth. Dig a little deeper. I'm not saying the majority can't tell the truth, but you got to be more spiritual than that. Sometimes you can see they wrong as two left shoes. They trying to please their flesh. Because think about it. What if God would have said, okay, y'all 250 are right. What would be the next fight for them 250? Who would be, what would be the next fight for them? Say it. Who's going to lead? 250 of them can't lead. They got to take Moses and Aaron in place. So out of that 250, there's only two of them can lead. So here we go again, round two. Okay? So it probably would have been a bloodbath even worse if God would have sided with them. Because they wouldn't have been satisfied till God picked two. To be in the same position that Moses and Aaron is in. And they would have got accused of the same thing. It don't stop when the majority win like that. It just goes to the next victim. I should be the king. Can you see it now? Korah will probably say, since I started the rebellion, I should be Moses and whoever next to me should be Aaron. Okay? Look for that. That's that kind of weird. That kind of stuff happens in churches all the time. Go ahead.
And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation.
Here come God.
And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, and I may consume them in a moment.
Think about that. God is, now think about 250 plus the congregation behind them, plus us two. God didn't even talk to the 250. He talked to the person he's always talked to, Moses and Aaron. And he said, I tell you what you do. Separate yourself. Because I'm about to show them. I can show them better than I can tell them. Okay? Separate yourself. When he's telling Moses and Luke, stand back. Watch and see what I do against this rebellion. Go ahead.
And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirit of all flesh, shall one man sin and will thou be wroth with all the congregation?
So think about, now look at the men of God. Instead of saying nana, 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 what they do? They still pray for these people. Pleading for their life. Saying Korah started it, Korah should fall by himself. Where else in the Bible do we have kind of the situation where God is about to show judgment and there's a plead for some lives? Huh? Mother, quit mumbling. Well, there's somewhere else in the Old Testament where God's man is pleading for the lives of some people. And he says kind of, what? Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember? He said, if there's 50 righteous men, would you kill the town? God said, no, I won't. He took it all the way down. Okay? So we see this pattern where the men of God plead for the guilty. They don't wish that something happened to them. They hope that they do what?
Repent.
But we see that there's a point where God says enough is enough. God had been giving them grace and they rebelling against God. The one thing you have to understand, grace is not earned and grace is not promised. God can decide to withhold grace from you. You don't deserve it. That's what makes it grace. So God can leave you here on this earth and turn you over to your own lusts and desires. That's chapter 1 of Romans. Because you become an idolater. Because it's not information, it's the fact that you've been rebellious. So in this situation, it's not that Korah them didn't know Moses, didn't know God, hadn't experienced God. It's just that their flesh took over. They took liberty with God that they should have took. They tempted God with their own fleshly desires to be in leadership. But they were already in leadership. They just wasn't high enough. They just wasn't high enough. Keep reading.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went into Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out, and stood at the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. Keep going.
Mm-hmm.
And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind.
So Moses is not going to take credit for what's about to happen. He's giving it to the Lord. There was somebody else that said, I don't do my own works, I do the works of God. Who said that? Who said that? I don't do my own, I only do what the Father tells me. Jesus. So you got to see how I put all that together in my mind? You got to be able to put it together. Types and shadows. Okay? Moses is not going to take credit. He's going to give the credit to God. All right, go ahead.
If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord has not sent me.
So he says, if they die of old age, the Lord hadn't sent me. That's what he said. If they die of old age, the Lord hadn't sent me. Go ahead.
But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth opens her mouth and swallow them up with all that a pardon unto them, maybe longer, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord.
By all means, get understanding. So he said, if this happens to them, the Lord already told them how he's going to do it. Then you'll know that they have provoked the Lord, have angered the Lord. Go ahead.
And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods.
they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out of the fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered the incense. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning and scatter through the fire yonder, for they are hollow. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make their broad place for a covering of the altar.
Okay, so what happened was the 250 that had the incense, when they turned around and went back, they consumed everything. God sent the angel of destruction, and they were consumed with fire. And he told Aaron's son to go in and get the incense. And what we're going to do is make a memorial and example out of these incense. So we're going to make a plate, and we're going to put this plate inside the tabernacle as a memorial and reminder to the people what happens to you when you go against God. All right? So we read two stories that were where the people took their liberty and used it to go against God. When you use your liberty as a Christian in the wrong type of way to satisfy your flesh, you're not harming me or the person per se. You are going against what you claim to be, a child of God. You're not glorifying God, and you're not edifying people. Do you know if before you make any decision in your life, before you go talk to the bill collector or somebody that's doing business with you, if your mindset is, I'm going to talk to them the way that God would want me to talk to them, and I'm going to humble myself, and I'm going to say nice things, even though I'm angry, then you glorifying God. And if you always glorify God first, though, you will always be edified. You will always be edified. It's not about a feeling. It's the way God does. You glorify him, the body is edified. You say you glorify him in your word, action, and deed, the body is edified. People are looking at you to see how you're going to glorify God so they can be edified. Edified for the unsaved is get saved. Edified for the saved is become more mature based upon your testimony and your witness. So we have these two stories that tell us we need to take heed and not think more of ourselves than we should. That go back to Philippians, right? You see? So let's go on back to Corinthians. So I just wanted to run through that right quick because I got time with a rant. You know, I already preached for 45 minutes Sunday. So, you know, but I wanted to really hit the where he was talking about. So, Sister Brown, go ahead and read again verses 1 through 13. And then we're wrapping it up.
First Corinthians
10, chapter verses 1 through 13. That's all right. Take your time. The way until while she's getting that, go to Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13. And read that first.
You say Hebrews 8, verses 6 through
13.
Okay. Hebrews 8, verse 6 through 13. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant.
Better covenant than Moses. Moses was the mediator for them. He's trying to explain to the Jewish Christians that you don't need to follow under Moses anymore. You have a better covenant. He's a better mediator. Moses was the mediator for the children of Israel that came out of Egypt. Christ is the mediator for all the Jews that believe in him and mankind. Okay? You don't need a go-between. All you need to know is you have one, a mediator. Christ is the mediator. Go ahead.
Okay.
You keep going.
Which was established on better promises.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.
Think about it. He did find fault with them. We just read two narratives where he found fault with them, right? Mm-hmm. In the wilderness, right? That was just the beginning. He found fault all the way to Malachi. All right? So we know that to be true. The old covenant couldn't do what they thought it would do, is make them righteous before God. All it did was condemn them. And we go back to these stories to see instances where what they were doing was a fault. Okay? Did God say, no, this is not what I wanted. And then God punished them on the spot. All right? Go ahead.
Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt.
There you go. Same place that we just read. Go ahead.
Because they did not continue in my covenant.
They did not obey what I told them to do. Go ahead.
And I disregarded them, says the Lord.
I swallowed them up and burnt them up. Go ahead.
For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. 13. In that, he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is coming, becoming obsolete and growing old, is ready to vanish away.
So then why y'all still following Old Testament stuff? Why y'all putting that burden on the people? We read in Acts that James and them stood up and said, even our forefathers couldn't keep the covenant. You under a better covenant. See, what he's trying to do in this particular thing, he's trying to tell Israel, can you imagine the Jews? Because they got the history of Moses, they got the history of everything, and they still want to mix. You got to remember, Christianity was very Jewish back in that day. When we're talking here, first century church, it was mainly Jews. And they were thought that Christianity, the way, was just a different sect of Judaism, like the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Essenes, the Herodians, which weren't Jews, and the Zealots. They were different sects, so the way was a different sect of Judaism, okay? So what they were hoping was they could mix the two. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, there's no need to mix because there's something new. What they had is gone. It is vanishing. And for us today, it is vanished. So it took a transition for them to understand that. That's why Judaizers followed Paul and them. And then when we read in Acts, the church at that time that was full of Jews was full of the band of the Pharisees. Because Paul was a Pharisee. Because it was the Pharisees that followed him around and kept talking, being the Judaizers. So the church had Pharisees in it. So that's why I'm saying don't, you got to learn this in a way that's more rounded, that, you know, don't just put the Pharisees down, because they made up the first part of the church too. They had to learn just like Paul had to learn. And that's what we have to be patient with. They were saved. They called them brothers, but they still held on to what they believed was relevant. Well, sometimes it takes a little bit of time to go beyond what you used to rely on to the new thing that God is doing now. In the church, we should do the same thing. Don't hang on to what was yesterday. Move into what is true about God today. Not new in the sense of it's not been here. It's just that it hasn't been revealed to you till now. It's always that passage of scripture that we just read. It's been there for 2,000 years. But most have you heard any pastor teach on that passage and say that the old is passed away?
No.
That the old covenant is gone? That there's going to be a new covenant with Israel under better promises? You don't have to even worry about that. You know why? Because you are in a different place than Israel. Israel's still a covenantal people. He's not done with them yet. You're even better. Where are you? Where you placed at? In the body of Christ. You're in a different place. You're in the body of Christ. Your promises are in Ephesians chapter 1. They have to grow up into this. And guess who's the example for this better promise for them? Who's the example now? We are. We're the ambassadors of Christ now. Where they were supposed to show us about God, we're showing them about grace of God. They can show us law, we can show them grace. And they should be able to understand it because they had the law. Okay? All right, Sister Brown, let's finish up.
13?
No, chapter 10. Yeah.
No, 13, verse 13?
No, start at verse 1.
Oh, start, okay. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and that all ate the same spiritual food, and that all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer.
Amen.
Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall.
Amen. So in other words, all of what we just read was supposed to be our example, not to grumble, not to be idolatrous, not to be sexual immoral, because it leads to destruction. Just that simple. Just that simple. Don't be lovers of self. Don't be lovers of self, because that you become your own idol. And then we see that Jesus was in there with him, because he just said Jesus was the rock that followed them, right? So then if Jesus was the rock that followed them, it is easy for me to say when Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, I'm sure he's talking about himself. He's not talking about Peter. Okay? Peter was flawed. The cornerstone has to be flawless for the foundation to be laid right. Okay? The Jewish history, I'm going to give you this a little bit. The Jewish thing where it said Jesus followed and the rock followed them, their fable was this. When they traveled, think about it. They traveled by day, right? Because the pillar of cloud kept them cool. And then they rested at night. The sun, the fire kept them warm. Every time, think about it. They walk 20 miles. They get ready to go. The quail come down. They eat. They go to sleep. They wake up and they want something to drink. Their story is that every time they woke up, a rock was there that they could drink from. Because you got right there, say the rock followed them. Okay? So when they walked 20 miles, sleep, dude, they woke up, and that rock was right there. So that's where they get that from. Whether it's true or a myth, the Jews believe that this rock followed them. And what Paul is now saying, this rock was Jesus. Okay? Fascinating stuff. Fascinating stuff. Okay, let's pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your people. Continue to bless this congregation as we go forward in faith. Lord, let us be more knowledgeable and heed to the examples that you give us that we may not fall. Lord, we do not want to tempt you, and we do not want to put you to the test and anger you. Lord, we want to follow you and submit ourselves to you and do what you have called us to do in the New Testament. Love one another as we love ourselves, and to follow you and worship you in truth and in spirit. Lord, teach us how to be humble. Teach us how to be kind. Teach us how to be patient and exhibit all the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's it.
Thank you for tuning in to the Walk in Truth Christian Fellowship Church broadcast on the WITRN network. Come join us every Sunday at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time for Sunday worship. Bible study is held on Tuesdays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m. Central Standard Time. We are located at 3006 North Lindbergh Boulevard, Suite 711, St. Louis, Missouri, 63074. All are welcome, and we look forward to seeing you soon.